All right, well, welcome to Creekside. Hope y'all had a good holiday season. It's now over and back to the grind. Vacations are always fun in my house. Courtney and I love to hike. Actually, I love to hike. And Courtney's just a really good sport about it. Unfortunately, Florida doesn't have that many places where you can truly hike, contrary to what some of you have told me. So whenever we get the chance, we try and go on vacations somewhere that are a little different, and I mean different, like geographically, different landscape type of thing. You know, some of y'all vacation at the beach, and I don't know if you realize this, but we live at the beach, so that's really not a vacation, although many people have tried to argue. That's a different sermon, different day. So this past March, Courtney and I went to southern Utah. There's a lot of national parks in southern Utah, northern Arizona. And we went to, probably my favorite place was we went to this place called Zion National Park. Anybody ever been there? And we hiked, had this hike called Angel's Landing. Anybody ever hiked Angel's Landing? All right, Ross and a few other hands. Courtney. Good timing. That was funny. So here's a few pics we took along the way. Can you back up some? I want to walk through these. These are very important. So here's where you see those hikers down there in the bottom left. See, that's kind of where the hike starts. And you're like, okay, this isn't so bad. What you don't realize is you're going up there. So you're hiking here. You can go to the next one. And then you start getting where you're like, okay, this is maybe I bit off a little more than I can chew. And then you keep going. And there's this place called Walter's Wiggles. I didn't name it. That's the name of it. And it's these switchbacks. And so you go on these switchbacks for what feels like probably, I don't know, 2 days. And here's another picture of the switchbacks. You can kind of see from a different angle. This is probably a quarter of them. This is about a quarter of the switchbacks. And, you know, you see these people who are probably marathon runners. They're, like, almost jogging past you. And you're like, you know, the next one that comes by, I'm just going to lay them out. Because you're exhausted. And when you get to the top of Walter's Wiggles, you know, when you're coming up to the top of the switchback, you're like, okay, I'm finally done. I must be at the very top of the hike. So you get to this landing, kind of this resting zone, and it's a turn back point for those who are scared. It's a resting point for those who want to go on. But when you get to the top of Walter's Wiggles, this is what's ahead of you. And you're hiking from this landing point. You can go to the next one. And you've got really, you know, it's so thin in places where you could literally fall off on either side. So they've got chains placed along. There's chains literally the whole rest of the way, all the way to the top, and you can grab the chains if you'd like. If you don't, you'd like to fall, that's fine. But you can grab the chains if you'd like, and then you can go to the next one. So there's Courtney at one point. She was so furious that I took that picture. But there's, and she didn't even know I was going to show this today. But that's literally the angle that you're climbing. But then you get to the top, you know, and it's about there's my shoe for reference. And that little V backward C looking thing is a parking lot. So you can see kind of where you are. So I'm kind of standing at the edge looking over, and Courtney's screaming behind me telling me to get away. And I'm taking a picture because it's a really good Instagram shot. So as you keep going, go to the next one. This is the view at the top. So when you get to the very top, there's kind of a place you can chill and wait to turn around and go back down. But as you're waiting, that's the view of the top. And it's just, I mean, you feel like you're in a different world. When you turn around and you look different directions, I mean, it's pretty powerful. And then that one more slide is just proof that we did it and we were there. Courtney's actually pinching me behind there. You can't see that, but... But here's I think the thing I love most about hiking is you're walking down this path. It's strenuous. It's hard. There's rocks in your way. In some places, the path is so narrow that you feel like you're going to, I mean, literally, you feel like you're going to fall off. You know, you don't know where you're going. Sometimes you can barely even see the path. But at the end, it's all worth it. Right? If you enjoy hiking, almost at the end of every hike, there's some kind of reward. If you don't hike and there's not a reward at the end, or if you do hike and there's not the reward at the end, you're hiking the wrong places. Okay, so this is, I love that part of hiking. All right, and the Bible uses this same imagery all over the place to give us a picture of the Christian life and the path that we walk as believers. So this idea of the path you take, the way you walk, all over Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, Jesus even talks about it in his very first sermon, which is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus talks about a lot of different things, but one of the things he talks about in there is the path. But he begins the sermon by, you know, picture it. He's just starting his ministry. He comes probably to like a mountainside or hillside or something. He's got these people listening to him, and he just starts talking. And he says, right at the beginning of Matthew 5, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." And I'm sure as the crowd is listening to these words, they're probably stunned, because this is different from what they're used to hearing. This is different terminology, different teaching than they're used to hearing. All right, Jesus wasn't teaching a rigid set of rules like the Pharisees taught. He was teaching a way of life. A life that was loving and pursuing him. And as a result of that pursuit of him, your life was different. You walked a different path than most people because his spirit was in you. His spirit was guiding you. So as a result of pursuing him and following him and loving him, your life was different. So then he goes on, Matthew 5:21, he says, "You have heard that it was said to our ancestors, 'Do not murder.' And whoever murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." And then in verse 27, he says, "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." All right, this is his first sermon, his introduction to the people of Israel. And I guarantee you, he had their attention because these were common teachings. Thou shalt not kill. I mean, that's a very common teaching, Ten Commandments. They knew all about it. But Jesus was pointing to the heart of the command. Don't be angry with your brother. He wasn't just pointing to the letter of the law. He was pointing to the heart of the command behind the law. Anyway, it was just a different way of thinking. So I'm sure people are kind of reeling from his words. And he goes on and talks about a lot of different things. If you read Matthew 5 and Matthew 6 and Matthew 7, it's the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about a lot of different things. And he gets to the end of Matthew 7, or towards the end of Matthew 7, and he talks about three ideas or three pictures. All right, he talks about gates, fruit, and foundations. It's the very end of the sermon. Three rather odd warnings, if you will, but if you dive into them, they're so relevant to us today. So he starts with gates. Matthew 7, the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." Now, Jerusalem, as was the case with most ancient cities, had a wall around it. All right, very common in those days. I put a little map up here. I don't expect you to see anything on the map, but just get a picture of Jerusalem. And if you read all those little, back of your Bible probably has a picture of Jerusalem, but if you looked at some of those different arrows that went off, they were pointing out different gates inside Jerusalem. And like I said, every city had gates. Some gates were extremely wide, right? You'd have ox go through there, mules, horses, like people. It's kind of the main thoroughfare of the city. Comings and goings, lots of people. And these gates would be kind of the main way into the city. And then other gates were narrow. Right, you maybe had one person that could fit through the gate just because of the purpose of that gate didn't need a lot of people. So it was a small gate. They didn't want to overdo it. And so as Jesus is telling this to these people, they understood it. They went through gates all the time. They walked down paths all the time. I mean, they went from city to city. They did trade. So, I mean, this would have been, I mean, very common to them. But here's the thing. What is Jesus saying? When he's talking about the easy way, the narrow gate, the broad way that leads to destruction. I mean, like if you're sitting there listening to this sermon and you're listening to all these different things he's saying, what are you taking from this? What are you supposed to take with you? And if you think about it, think about all everything he just taught, Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7, and then he wraps it up with this and he said, just think about it. Loving your enemies. Easy or hard? Yeah, I don't know about your enemies, but it's pretty hard. Living generously. giving your money to those people in need? Is that the easy way? Or can that be hard at times? It's hard. How about lust? Not lusting after people or not lusting after the things that people have. Is that easy or hard? And if you go through all of these teachings, you realize, you know why he calls it the narrow way. Because walking this path and being open-handed and having the fruit or the Holy Spirit lead your life and exhibiting fruit, it can be hard at times. I mean, Jesus literally says it. The way is hard. Jesus knows it's hard. And every single day, we have a choice. Everybody in this room has a choice. All right? You can walk down the path of least resistance. The broad path, it's easy. There's not much of a struggle. Everybody's doing it. But it leads, ultimately, Jesus says, to destruction. Or there's another way to live. Pursue Jesus. Pursue him. Have his Spirit alive and well in your life. Obey his teachings. It may be hard. It may be exhausting. It may be difficult. It might be narrow. Feel like you're going to fall off the path. But it leads to life. And here's the thing. And here's, I think, an important piece for us to understand. Is it's not just eternal life. He's just not talking about eternal life. Following the path of Christ leads to life here. Now, that's not the end game. That's not the goal. A joy-filled life is not necessarily... I mean, Christ is the goal. Heaven is the goal. But if you follow his way and follow his path, there is benefits here. Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness. I mean, the fruit of the Spirit are alive and well in your life. And that's a much, much better way to live. You're much happier, much more joyful in what you're doing in that path than you are on the flip side. All right, so let's think about this. Let's just use an example. Let's use an example that's prevalent in our culture. All right, let's use sex. All right, we're not going to get too graphic. All right, what do you think the Broadway is? What do you think the Broadway is as it relates to that? Sleeping around, having an affair. I mean, there's this broad way. Everybody's doing it. It's the easy thing to do. It's what I want to do, right? You could justify it. Well, this is, my spouse isn't being nice to me. My girlfriend, my boyfriend's not even paying attention to me. So this is the path I want to walk. But I promise you, there's an ugly side to every hookup, to every affair, to everything you look at on the internet that you shouldn't be looking at. It leads to regret, leads to single families, single parent families. And Jesus said, there is a better way. There is a better way to live that leads to life eternal and leads to life here. Okay, so what's the narrow gate? What's the narrow gate when it comes to that same topic? What's the maybe the harder way to walk? Not sleeping around, understanding that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, right? Holy Spirit dwells in you, and every ounce of you was created by God. So when you walk the narrow path, and you walk the narrow path in any way of your life, it's an act of worship, right? You're giving yourself to God. Is it easy? Is the narrow path ever easy? What did Jesus say? I mean, the narrow path can be difficult at times, but here's the beauty. The Holy Spirit is with you every step of the way. Jesus says that in John, in the book of John 14, 15, 16. He's talking about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit is your helper and coming alongside. So, if you're married, what's the narrow way? Staying married. Not giving up. Putting in the work. Pursuing your spouse. Showing your spouse the love of Christ. Putting their needs before your needs. And I can say this very easily. Don't interview my wife and ask her or any of the girls that have lived with us, because, it's hard at times. And that's why Jesus says it's difficult, but it leads to life. And God is with you every step of the way. And there's so many examples about the narrow way. What about money? I mean, think about it. What's the broad path as it relates to money? What's the narrow way? How about food and drink? What's the narrow path as it relates to how do you handle food and drink? What's the narrow path? What's the broad path? How about how you spend your time? I mean, we could go on and on with hundreds of examples of life, of what's following Christ, what maybe is hard at times, what's easy, what just want to give up and not do anything. I remember when I first started walking with Jesus, I felt like it was easy. I know it sounds arrogant. When I first committed my life to Christ, I felt like it was easy. I was on fire, get up every morning, 4 a.m., probably 5 a.m., but you know, get up every morning really early, jump in the Word. You're like, man, I just can't get enough of this. But as time went on, the path got harder. More rocks in the path, kind of looking over at that broad path every now and then to see what, you know, who's on it. And you're like, man, this is got harder. And I felt like I didn't even know where the path was at times. And then you get on your knees one day and you're like, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of fighting this. And you get on your knees and you beg God to show you the way. God, I have lost my way. Show me the way to you. Show me the way to a life that's filled with your Spirit. And the beauty of it is he'll do that, right? He is the gate. He is the path. He is the way. He is eternal life, right? I love Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. You know, you've heard this verse, if you grew up in church, heard it 50 times. And sometimes you just, it's like John 3, 16. Oh, there it is again. But if you stop and you read this verse and think of it in the context of what we're talking about, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And what? He shall direct your paths. He will direct every step that you take. So let's keep going. You're walking down this narrow path, going through life, and Jesus gives another warning at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7:15. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruit. So this second warning from Jesus has to do with the people you follow. The teachers, the leaders, the pastors, the shepherds that guide you along the way. And Jesus says, watch out, because not every pastor, not every leader has your best interest at heart. And you know that, but sometimes you just get so caught up and it's easy to follow this path. You know, a lot of people are on the path. Man, you got to listen to this guy. You got to read this book. You got to do this. Everything's so exciting about it that, you know, it's just really awesome. And, you know, on the outside, they look just like you and me. Jesus says it. They look like sheep. But in reality, they're ferocious wolves. And you see these warnings for false teachers, false prophets all over Scripture. If you go to Acts chapter 20, Paul's sitting down with the Ephesian elders. He's passing through. He didn't want to go into Ephesus because he'd spent 3 years there. And so he's like, look, I'm just going to pass by on my way home, and I want the elders, just the elders of the Ephesian church, to come over here to this other area, come to my boat. We're going to spend some time together. We're going to pray together. I'm going to give them just a challenge. And this is what you're reading in Acts chapter 20. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained by his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, inside the church, will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. All right, 2 Peter 2, Peter's warned does the same warning, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. All right, notice the graphic way these false teachers are described. He just didn't say they're wolves. He says they are ferocious wolves. And the Bible over and over and over again warns about these teachers. And you say, well, why does... I mean, it should be pretty obvious, but the Bible continually warns people about these false teachers. Why do you think that is? It's because false teachers are hard to spot. Jesus said it. They look like sheep. right? They carry a Bible. They talk about Jesus. But inside, they're wolves looking to pick off the sheep. So you're walking this narrow path. How will you know when you see wolves? This is obviously an important teaching. Jesus has given it to these group of people that he just got done teaching this Sermon on the Mount to. And so he's telling them, watch out for the wolves. How will you recognize them? Jesus says, you'll recognize them by their fruit. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, good thing you should ask. So I brought with me, you didn't know it was here, it was camouflaged. I brought with me a tree. Okay? It's a real tree. Went to Walmart this morning and bought it. By a show of hands, how many people think this is when it grows up and gets big? How many people think this is going to be a grapefruit tree? Does everybody know what this is, or you just don't like grapefruits? How many think this is going to be an orange tree? Because you thought that's all Walmart had, right? Let me tell you, they got a lot. How many think this is going to be an apple tree? I know, they don't sell those down here. Avocado tree. Lemon, lime. Okay, we got some lemons. Any limes? No. Okay, it's a lime tree. If somebody had guessed it, you would have got it. But now I'm taking it home. Hope you like limes. Now, here's the problem. As you can obviously tell from a group of highly educated individuals like us, that it's hard to tell what kind of tree it is, right? Until that tree grows up and there is fruit that springs from those branches, it's almost impossible to tell what kind of tree it is. Unless you know fruit trees and you have one in your backyard, or you came over here and got poked by that like I did. Apparently, lime trees have thorns on them. But unless you know that, unless you know what it is, you're not going to know until you see fruit. And Jesus says it's the same thing with the people in your lives, the people who are teaching you, the same thing with us. How do you know if someone's a follower of Christ? Jesus says you'll know it by what their lives produce. What comes out of their mouth and what comes out of their life. Is it love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, or is it something else? Can you tell the Holy Spirit is inside of them based on what comes out of their mouth? All right? So let me ask you this. Do the lives of the people you learn from, I hope you say yes, line up with Scripture? And not just the people who stand up here, but the books you read, the podcasts you listen to, even the people you call your closest friends, because I promise you they are teaching you even if you don't know it. Do the fruit of their lives point you to Christ? Right, and then Jesus goes on in the same topic, verse 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Man, it's such an intimidating passage, such an intimidating thing to think about judgment day. Get, you know, go away from me, I never knew you. All right, but here's the thing. The word judgment just means reckoning or bringing to rights. Or, you know, it's just, if it's really good news for some people and it's really bad news for other people. If you're going to court and you know the judgment's in your favor and those no ifs, ands, or buts, court is a good day because everything's figured out. It's done. The truth has come out. But if you know you're guilty, you know you're walking down this, you know, in life, you're walking down this path, you know you're guilty of something, you're showing up before a judge, it can be a terrifying day. It can be the worst day of your life. So judgment day is not a bad thing. It just, for some people, it's not good. And for others, you know, it's exciting, all right? And that's it can be good news. And Jesus says, here's the thing. People will argue, so he says in this passage, people will argue, what about the prophecy I did? What about the demons I drove out? I taught a Sunday school class. I stood on stage. I wrote books. Right? I didn't cuss. I didn't steal. I gave money. And Jesus says, but we were never in a relationship together. You know, he used that word away from me because I never knew you. I never knew you. And that word know, like I never knew you, is it's relationship. Right? He says, we never walked through life together. I never led you down the narrow path. I never led you down that path. I was never your shepherd. You just did your own thing. Whatever you wanted to do. Sure, you went to church, but you just ignored everything and did your own thing. And, you know, maybe you'd, you know, said a random prayer every now and then when you needed something. But I didn't know you. All right, so let me ask you a question. How well do you know Jesus? I'm not looking for you to doubt your salvation or think you're not going to heaven. But how well do you know Jesus? And then I think more importantly, are you known by the creator of the universe? Does he know you as his child? Does he know you as a sheep that he's a shepherd to? All right, some of us, let me just rephrase that. Some of you, because I didn't, got up this morning and couldn't wait to get on your knees, to cry out to the Lord, and have a relationship with him. Man, you wake up every morning and it's like, first thing I want to do is get on my knees. Man, Lord, I couldn't imagine my day without you. And you know the Lord, all right? And others of you haven't prayed in years. Doesn't mean you didn't. Doesn't mean you're not a Christian. It's just been a long time since you've had a genuine relationship with the Lord. All right? Do you want that? Do you want that pilot light to be lit again? Do you want that flame, as Paul tells Timothy, to be fanned back into action? Like, do you desire that relationship? All right, why can't today be that day? One of the reasons I brought this up today, one of the reasons I wanted to preach to this today, is because it's the very first Sunday of a brand new year. Very first Sunday of a brand new, why can't 2018 be the year where all that changes for you? Why can't 2018 be the day, the year where you just gave it back to the Lord? You got back on the narrow path. You'd walked over to the fence, you're looking through the fence at the broad path, and you're like, why can't today be the day where it's not going to be easy? Jesus says it's difficult, it's narrow, it's tough, there's rocks in the way, but I'm with you. And I am life. And I'm with you every step of the way. Psalm 25:4 says, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Psalm 16 says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 36 says, oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright of heart. I think one of the toughest places in life is to be trying to walk the narrow path out of habit. One of the loneliest, scariest places is just to be going through the motions, not having a relationship with Christ, but still trying to stay on the narrow path. It's exhausting, and I've done it. There's been many points in my life where I just like, you know what? I know I need to be here. I know this is what I need to do. And that was the right thing to do. It was the right thing to stay disciplined and stay in the path, even if I didn't feel like it. But it can be lonely. It can be scary if Jesus is not holding your hand every step of the way. And so even if you're on the narrow path, repent and say, Lord, I want you to, let's go. I want to be walking this path with you. All right, and then he wraps up the passage what he said in Matthew 7:24. He says, everyone who then hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, if there's one thing you need to know about Israel and this area where Jesus ministered, is that it was hot and it was dusty. I've never been to Israel, but I've seen pictures. And it looks hot, deserty in places, dusty. And during the summer, temperatures get above 100 almost every day. Very frequent for the temperatures to get above 100. And after a while, if you've been out west, especially the ground starts to get hard. Right? Hasn't had a lot of rain. There's no moisture. The ground just gets hard. And if you were trying to build a house, you had two options. lazy way would be to find a nice, hard, flat spot on that ground and to try to build your house there, right on top of that hardened sand. And for most of the year, you'd be fine. Most of the year, you'd be fine. All right, but the problem is Israel has a rainy season. So about every December, the rains start, the flash floods come, torrential downpours, and the desert terrain really has not much to stop the water. It just gushes and flows, and you've probably been to places or seen this where there's just nothing left, and it goes, and the water rushes down, and even to this day, people get washed away. I was studying for this and doing research on it and trying to figure out what Jesus was talking about, and so I was looking up articles, and I found an article. This is just literally from one of the Israeli newspapers, and it said, this was this year, 2017, 150 rescued near the Dead Sea as the first rain hits Israel. And if you read the article, they were out hiking, and the rains came, and all of a sudden, they get washed away, they get stuck, and 150 people rescued. So even to this day, this kind of stuff happens. So the houses that are built on the sand, they don't stand a chance. They'll look good for a while. They'll be up for a while. But after, you know, when it comes, push comes to shove, Jesus says, is what he says, great was its fall. All right, now the wise man knows that underneath that sandy surface, it's not easy to get to, but there's rock. It's about 4 to 5 feet down, sometimes a little further. All right, takes a lot of time, takes a lot of money, takes a lot of energy, because it's backbreaking work. But in the end, it's worth it. Because when the storms come and the floods come, that house is still there. Because you've done the work. You've put in the effort. This house has been built on a solid foundation of rocks. Let me ask you a question. What are you building your life on? Or should I say, who forms the foundation of your life? I mean, it might sound like a weird question, but we're all building our lives on something. You may not know it, you may not think about it, but we're all building our lives on something. Maybe it's money, maybe it's family, maybe it's your position at work, position at church. Things are great until that part of your life washes away. Lose your job, lose a family member, something happens. And when that part of your life washes away, you're completely lost. And you realize that your life was built on that other thing. Your life was built on something other than Jesus. So when that thing is gone, it doesn't matter if Jesus is still there. Your life is in disarray. And that's why Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and what? Does them. Is wise. And everyone who does them, they're building their lives on the only foundation that matters. You see, every one of Jesus' teachings had two sides. Learning and obeying. Knowledge and action. So which is harder? Sitting in here and learning, or going out there and doing? Jesus knows that. That's why he said it. Everyone who does them, not everyone who hears them. It would be much easier if Jesus said, everyone who hears these words, you're good to go. Wouldn't that have been easier? He said that, everyone who hears these words, but he says everyone who hears these words and does them, right? Anybody can learn. Everyone sitting here today can learn the truths in Scripture. But Jesus says only a few will actually go out there and follow them. It's the narrow path, right? James 1 says, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forget what he was like. And it sounds crazy, but you can learn anything in a couple of hours. But obedience is a daily choice that lasts a lifetime. Right? Obedience is a daily choice, but it lasts a lifetime. And the passage wraps up, and look at these people. When it wraps up, Matthew 7, 28 and 29, it says, when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. So he gets done with the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, 7, and they're just like, what have I just heard? Like you could tell you could tell by listening that what Jesus was saying was true. They could tell the truth in what he was saying. So as we wrap up, let me ask you this. Where are you at with Jesus? Which path are you on? The narrow path that leads to life? Or the broad path? All right, let me ask you this. Kind of two groups of people. If you're sitting here today and you've never put your faith in Jesus, just never really been on board with it, never wanted to do it. If you've never put your faith in Jesus, I want you to know that he died on the cross for every single choice you made on the broad path to destruction. Every choice you ever made, every sin you ever did, everything you ever did, paid for by the cross. All right, every single one of them. And here's the thing, he is standing in front of the narrow gate and he is saying, John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Let today be the day that you ask forgiveness and you give your life to him. Now, for those who have already placed your faith in Jesus, consider yourselves a Christian. How you doing? Narrow path beating you down? Is it tough? You strayed off the path? No, that's one of the benefits of the church family, is to encourage you to get back on the path and point you to Jesus, take you by the shoulders and say, let's go. I'm going to walk with you on this path. All right, if you've strayed, you're off the path, how about on this first Sunday in 2018, repent and get back on the path. Quit straying off in the woods, looking at your own. Get back on the path and walk that narrow path. Rejoice in the fact that the Savior of the world is there and he's waiting and he's leading the way. It's not something you do on your own. These teachings are not like, oh, I got to do this. I got to be patient today. I got to be kind today. It's, I follow Jesus. And everything else just flows from my life. Matthew 11 says, a few chapters later from Matthew 7, Matthew 11, Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Take my teachings upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When I think of the narrow path, I think of my granddad. He's 93 years old, and he's walked the narrow path almost his entire life. Didn't start out too well, if you listen to his testimony, but at some point in his 20s, he put his faith and trust in Christ, and he started walking that narrow path. And we were with him on Christmas, and when it came time to read the Christmas story, of course, Granddad always reads the Christmas story, and so we're with him, and I'm watching him read the Christmas story, but he's not reading it, he's just reciting it. So he recited all of, he's 93 years old, he recited all of Luke 2, just from memory. And the thing is, the whole time he's doing it, he's got tears streaming down his face. Because he knows that the story of Jesus coming to earth and the power of Jesus coming to earth, it means so much to everyone here, and it means so much to him, and it just means so much to humanity. All right? And life, if I go look at his life, life has punched him in the face so many times. Life has punched him in the face, but he presses on because he knows who's leading the way. All right, all his friends have passed away. He lost siblings pretty much his entire life, even at a young age. All right, my grandmother is sitting next to him on Christmas. Her memory's long gone. They've been married over 60 years. Her memory, she doesn't even barely remember who he is. And yet he's just reading that Christmas story, tears coming down his eyes, and his faith in the Lord has always kept him going. Doesn't mean it's easy, but his faith keeps him going, right? We sat around Christmas for, you know, just listen to him. He recited a lot of scripture, and, you know, it was just a challenge to me. It was, you know, just, man, it's what a great picture of someone who has stayed on that path. And he kind of wrapped up what he was saying, and we're kind of egging him on, tell us some more. And at the end, he was like, I got one more. He goes, this is just a poem by Robert Frost. And he said, it's not really a Christian poem, but it's just something I've always liked. And he goes, I don't really like the poem itself. I love the ending of the poem. And he said, here's the poem. He says, and he, of course, recited it from memory, but I got to read it. He said, two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both. and be one traveler long I stood. I looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other, just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though as for that, the passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay, in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day. Yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, we thank you that while we were on that broad path that leads to destruction, Lord, you rescued us. Put us on the narrow path, and you said, just follow me. Follow me every step of the way, Lord. And I don't know why we tend to just want to do our own thing and go our own way. And Lord, but I just pray that everybody in this room, Lord, would make a decision today to follow you. Even if it's someone who's maybe never been on that path and they need to get on that path, that they would make that decision today to follow you. And if there's others who are on that path, Lord, and know that they've strayed, that they would get on that path and follow you. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your grace over and over in our lives. In your name, amen.